Good evening once again. Open our Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 8. We started looking at the book of Exodus a while back. The first thing we did, I don't know if you remembered it, but we said that the book divides cleanly in half. The first 12 chapters speak to us about redemption. The twofold characteristics of redemption were the power of God as seen in the plagues, and the blood of the Lamb as seen in the Passover Lamb. There is no redemption without the power of God and the blood. No way. And that's what God is trying to point out very poignantly and very clearly right in the beginning of the 66th book, second book of the Bible. He's saying, no redemption without the power of God. Salvation belongs unto the Lord and the blood of the Lamb. And then we saw how in chapter 13 through the end of the book, chapter 40, we have the outworkings. And there's a verse in Romans that really describes this book to a T, and it's this: for he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's the first 12 chapters. And then it says this: how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And what we saw was this: in chapter 13, God, the first outworking was this: God promises guidance. Then we saw that God promises a song, which was a picture of joy. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength.
When there's redemption, God promises to work in that life joy, guidance, joy. Then we see provision. And then we see victory at Rephidim. And then we see the law given, which is obedience. And then we see all those many chapters on the tabernacle, and there we see worship. God promises that when there's a redeemed heart, the redeemed heart will have guidance and a song that is joy, and we'll see victory, and we'll have provision. And the Israelites didn't ask for those things. God provided them. And so God, who sends His Son and gives His Son for our redemption, also with Him gives us all the things we need once we're redeemed. Now, having said all that, we're not going to look at that tonight. What we want to look at tonight is this: that in the portion that has to do with the power of God, we see Moses and Pharaoh face to face. Moses is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus, and Pharaoh is a picture of Satan himself. Pharaoh is a Hebrew compound word, pha-aro, which means son of God. It's a title. It's a title. They worshipped him. He was their God. They believed in worshiping, just as they worshiped in Rome Caesar, just as Abimelech is a title in the Old Testament, so is Pharaoh. He's a picture, though, of not the true son of God. He's the picture of the usurper, the one who wants to be what the son of God is and have what the son of God has and all that is his. And as we see these two face to face, we find an interesting picture. And it's that picture we want to look at tonight. Look, if you would, please, to chapter 8, verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? Will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commanded us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice unto the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. That is very, very hideous at best. He's saying, I'm going to let you go, but not very far away. And listen, pray for me while you're there. There's a reason why he will say that, as we shall see in a moment. Chapter 10, if you would, please. Chapter 10 and verse 11. Pharaoh is speaking and he says, not so. Now go ye that are men and serve the Lord, for that you do desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Verse 24, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you, And Moses said, you must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us, and there shall not even a hoof be left behind. For therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither. Interesting battle taking place. This past Monday at our Bible study in the school and the gym, I was able to sit down and talk with some of the students about all that's going on because of what happened in Littleton, Colorado. I asked the question, do you realize why it took place? Oh yeah, there's deranged kids. Oh yeah, they didn't like students. Oh yeah, I said, no, that's not why it happened. Those young men went into that school, and the very first question they asked was, who here believes in God? And when that young girl stood up, they shot her and killed her immediately. And they asked the next one, who else believes in God? And they shot. There was a spiritual battle raging on. Now, as we see Moses and Pharaoh standing face to face, it's a familiar scene, but it's one that we really have to get a grip on. Moses is standing there, and Pharaoh is standing there, and Moses is saying, God has a desire, and this is what it is. Let my people go. Pharaoh says the first time, well, I'll let you go, but you can't go very far. No, he said the first time, I'll let you go, but only do it in the land. Moses says, I can't do that. It's impossible. Then the Pharaoh turns around in the next breath and he says, okay, you can go, but don't go very far. And listen, while you're there, pray for me. Pray for me. And then the third time, Pharaoh says, listen, you can go and you can even take your men and you can take your little ones, but just leave the flocks here. I mean, this whole point that what's taking place is insidious. If an outsider was to look at it, they would say, Moses, why are you so rigid? Moses, what's going on here? Actually, in the eyes of the world, Pharaoh looks like more of an intelligent, well-meaning person, doesn't he? He really cares. He is the one trying to work it out. What's wrong with Moses? Can you imagine the Israelites peeping in through the palace door and standing outside in the alleyway listening? And the first time he says, you can worship, but only here. Well, that's good. That's good. Moses, go for it. No, Moses says, we can't do it. Well, okay, go ahead, but just go 3 days' journey and stop. And listen, don't go very far. I mean, just get it, Moses. Well, okay, you can go that are men, but leave your children here. Oh, this is even better, Moses. If you don't go for this one, we're going to get you when you come out. I mean, you could just imagine them. Who in the eyes of the world looks more flexible? Who looks more compromising? Webster calls compromise the yielding or the solving of a problem by the yielding of both sides. There's no compromise taking place here. Pharaoh is negotiating. Moses isn't. And there's a reason why. And I'll tell you, this is very practical today for the day and age we're living in, because as an individual and as a collective body, the church is compromising. And it's a shame. And we don't understand what it really means. When Paul wrote Titus and said to contend for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints, when he was saying be militant about every jot and tittle, the whole faith, everything that's in it, he had a reason why. Now, in order to understand what's going on here and what the argument is and what's taking place, we need to realize what's the whole purpose. In other words, what's at stake? When Moses says, no, we won't. God told us, we want to do what God told us. We need to ask ourselves, what is it that God told him and why? So look back at chapter 3 with me for a second. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good land, a large and a land flowing with milk and honey, and a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, I've seen their oppression wherewith the Egyptians have oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel. Turn a few pages over, if you would, please, to chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh and said, The Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Flip over a couple more pages, if you would, please, to chapter 7, verse 16. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go that they may serve me. Chapter 8, verse 1, Let my people go that they may serve me. Chapter 8, verse 20, Let my people go that they may serve me. Chapter 9, verse 1, Let my people go that they may serve me. Chapter 13, Let my people go that they may serve me. Chapter 10, verse 3, Let my people go that they may serve me. Now, what's at stake here? And what is God trying to do? Why is Moses not being flexible? Why is Pharaoh being flexible? You see, we have young people sitting here. We have middle-aged people sitting here. We have older people sitting here. And I say that with tongue-in-cheek. I just got my membership to AARP last week in the mail. Seems as though they're desperate for money. And now when you turn 50, they send you one instead of 55. It used to be 65, then 60, then 55, and now it's down to 50. Pretty soon as you graduate from high school, they'll probably send you one. They're so desperate for money, I don't know why. If you're a member of AARP, I don't mean this to make fun of you. It's true, I did get my application. What's at stake here? I believe what's really at stake here is something we've lost sight of, and it's this. Redemption is to free a person for relationship. Let my people go, that they may come unto me. Let my people go, that they may offer a sacrifice, that they might fellowship, and that they might serve me. God was telling his people, you've got to get out of Egypt. That's redemption. And where you go from redemption is to me, relationship. And I believe this, in order to truly serve, worship, and fellowship, which he does say when he says, let my people go. In order to truly serve, worship, and fellowship in relationship with the Lord, in its purest sense, the freer you have to be from the influences of Egypt. Egypt being a picture of the world, Pharaoh being a picture of the devil. And what he's saying is simply this. There's a battle going on, and right there in the second book of the Bible, he lays it open. He says this, redemption isn't just so you can go to church and leave church and say, well, I'm forgiven. It is this. They shall call his name, Matthew 1 says, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now, that's not just the penalty of sin. The work of the Lord is to save us, to free us up from the very presence of sin in our lives. So, what happens is the devil comes along and says, you know, I'm willing to give in a few. And I'm willing to give a few. So, if you want to do it, sure, do it. I don't mind believers worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord, but do it this way, or do it here, or do it that way. And what really bothers me and has bothered me for many years when you do youth work and camp work is that Christians, younger Christians, will always come up to you and say, can I still be considered a Christian if I do this? And what we're going to find is this. Yes, you can, but what kind of Christian will you be? You'll be a Christian in bondage. And let's just remind you of what's at stake here. What's at stake here is this. The ability to worship and to serve and to fellowship with God in the purest, most acceptable way. They couldn't do it in Egypt. They couldn't do it on the outskirts of Egypt. They had to do it. And all that God is trying to do through Moses is free his people up to do that. But the devil comes along and says, you know, if you do that, and if you don't listen to me, then you never really will be happy, and you never really have joy, and you're never going to experience. And there's a lot of believers, and we have family members. I have family members like that. Well, you know what? I know that, but I still think I'm missing something. Yes, you are. The presence of sin in your life and the wages of sin in your life. You don't need those things in your life. And what we find here is just a very simplistic clear view of God trying to strive to free His people up so that they can serve Him and worship Him and fellowship with Him in the most acceptable and the freest way, unhindered. And the devil saying, well, let's talk about it. Now let's stop for a moment, having come up to the point of what's really at stake, and let's just ask this question. Why was the devil so free to compromise and Moses not? Now, Moses is standing there for God. He's standing there as God's representative. God stands in him is... 1 John says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. None at all. On the other side, there's Pharaoh standing for the devil and for the world system saying, yeah, we can give in a little bit. Virtue, truth, righteousness, holiness versus immorality and ungodliness. Now stop and think about it. Can Moses compromise at all standing for virtue? Can virtue compromise one bit? If virtue compromises, what will happen? You know, when I was involved before I was a Christian back in the 60s in the drug movement of the 60s when I was a hippie, one of the things that used to bother me was I'd hear adults talking down the nose at people who did drugs while at the same time they were drinking their alcoholic drink. And you'll hear people who say, well, I'm drug free, and they're standing there holding a cigarette and they don't realize that nicotine is a drug. You see what I'm saying? In immorality and in the world, things are relative, aren't they? So you can have an adulterer saying, well, you know what? I won't commit adultery anymore. So I'll divorce my wife and then I can just run around and do whatever I want. But it's not adultery anymore in their eyes. Or you'll have somebody saying, well, you know, yes, I had this problem with sin, but I don't do that anymore. I only do this now. Immorality, sin, call it what you want, can always compromise. It always has rooms to go because it still stays what it is. But on the other hand, virtue can't do that. Once you 99.99% pure is only good in ivory soap. I keep saying that, but it's true. That's only good for ivory. It's not good for God, and it's not good for those who want a relationship with the Lord. So the devil knows it. So on one side, Moses is saying, I won't budge an inch. Now, there are some practical outworkings of this. The first is this. Don't ever stand there and try to explain that to a non-believer. They'll never understand it. You know what they'll say? They'll say things like, why are you so dogmatic? You know what I don't like about you Christians is you're so dogmatic. You have to be giving to be caring. I remember it was R.A. Torrey, I think it was, that brought that up one time. And he said, okay, he says, I tell you what you do. It might not have been him, but I think it was. He said, I tell you what you do. Go to your medicine cabinet and get out a bottle of strychnine. Change the label on it. How about adding water to it? What do you have? You still have strychnine. That's just the way it is. You cannot compromise truth, light, life or righteousness, which 1 John talks about, and still have it. It's impossible. You cannot budge an inch. You cannot give in. There's no way. Moses knows that. Moses is standing there saying, thus saith the Lord. Let my people go, that they might hold a feast, that they might serve me, that they might fellowship with me in the wilderness. Let them go 3 days' journey. You know, and we get into a lot of hot water trying to explain ourselves. You can't explain that to somebody who doesn't understand it. You can't even explain it to a sinning Christian. They don't even understand it. I met many people who profess to be Christians in the school system. And, you know, when you start to be dogmatic like that, they have this attitude like, well, you're not very loving. Yes, I am loving. You know, that is love. Because guess what? The best is the end result. And it's this. You're freer to worship, serve, and know God in a pure sense. That's what real love is. If I didn't love you, then I'd say, well, then do it in whichever way you want and get whatever you can out of it, you know. That's not the point. You know, there's another principle here too, and it's this. We have to learn to distinguish between principles, spiritual principles, and the applications of them. One of the dangers I see amongst brethren is this. You can have two brethren that agree on the same spiritual principle, but how they apply it in their lives, they destroy each other over it. Let me give you an example. Paul said, you're living in Corinth. It's an immoral town, and you become a Christian. One brother says, you know, the idol only ate the spirit out of that thing. There's still the meat left there. We can eat it. It's no big deal. Idols are nothing. You know what Romans 14 says about that? It says this, one man eats and he eats the meat onto the Lord. The other man doesn't eat, but guess what? He doesn't because he's not eating it onto the Lord. They agree on the same spiritual principle. Jesus Christ is Lord. But in their walk, because of where they are at different places, the application is different. But I'll tell you this, when there's a spiritual principle, when it says, thus it is written, thus saith the Lord, you don't budge an inch. That's just as simple and plain as it is. That's what Moses is doing. God wanted to set their heart free. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of the heart flow the issues of life. Young people, middle-aged people, older brethren, listen, there is a battle constantly for your heart. I know it, for mine too. I'm not looking down the nose. I'm in the same battle. And what God is trying to do is snip the restraints and the holes of the world so that we can be freed up to be all that we could be. So that we can understand the Lord and know the Lord the way we should. So that we can fellowship with Him in the purest sense, in an unhindered sense, unbound by the things of the world. But I'll tell you what we do. We just wait for the world to do something, then we bring it in the church and say it's Christian. That's wrong. That's wrong. Well, let's look at these things. If we don't, we'll never get there. Let's look at the four compromises the devil was willing to make, and let's ask ourselves, what was he trying to do? First one, verse 25 of chapter 8. Go, sacrifice to your God, but do it in Egypt. Do it in the land. Egypt and all that it represents, the world, is incompatible with worship and fellowship with God. That's why this earth is passing away. That's why one day it'll flee from the face of Him that sits upon the throne. It is incompatible. And we need to get a grip on this truth. Moses, go ahead. Just do it here. I don't mind you serving your God, but do it here. And you know what Moses says? Impossible. You cannot do it in the world. You say, wait a second. How come? Moses didn't say that. Yes, he did. Look what Moses said in verse 26. He said, listen, if I stay here and sacrifice in the land, I'm going to sacrifice an abomination of the Egyptians. You're going to get mad, come back and kill us. In other words, the way we worship and the way you worship are 180 degrees apart. And you can't understand it to the point where you'll get mad at us. What were they saying? Now watch. They're in Egypt. One of the great Egyptian gods was what? What did Aaron make because the people demanded him to make? A cow. What is God going to demand? A bullock, a cow. He's going to say, offer that cow. Whoop, we're going to, ear to ear, blood's going to be everywhere. Your cow's going to be flopping around and you're going to get mad. You're going to say, what in the world did you do that for? And you're going to kill us. It's an abomination to you. Watch what he's saying. When we worship the true and living God, you can't understand it. It's totally in opposition to you and you will think it's an abomination. You will get mad and come after us. And I would venture to say, beloved, the more you worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, out of a faith unfeigned and unpretended and a love for the brethren, you're going to find the world come after you because they do not. That's why the Lord Jesus said, if I had not come, they would not have known their sin. But since I did come and they know their sin, now they want to kill me. And so the devil comes along and says, go ahead, worship, but only in the land. You cannot worship in the land. That's what Moses was saying. And yet we have believers today who want to stay in the world and still worship God. Worse than that, we bring the world into the church and now say we're worshiping God. What's the big deal? It is a big deal. Do you know that every time you move from Genesis all the way through the Bible, when God has a people, He designates to those people how they are to approach Him? They don't just have the option to say, well, you know what? You know, we like the Lord, but let's do it this way. You know, the book of Exodus ends with a terrible dilemma. The glory of the Lord comes into the tabernacle, it fills the tabernacle, and the priest can't even go in to minister. Man can't go in and God's in there. That's a dilemma. So God calls out and said, now, write this down, call it the book of the Levites, and listen, here's how you're going to approach me. God was setting a principle. He's trying to tell you this. You cannot. You must be freed up to serve me, to worship me, to fellowship with me from the things of this world. Now, I know this is extremely painful at times, and I know we don't like to hear this, and I know this is a message that, you know, people just don't like to hear. It's just not a popular one. But listen, if we are to be who God wants us to be, both in service and fellowship and worship with our God, this is what God desires to do in our lives. It's called consecration. It is the cutting off of the influence of the devil and the world in our lives. Not to hurt you, not to stop you from having an experience that you're going to miss out on. Quite the opposite. If you have that, if you are feeling the influence of the world and you are trying to worship the Lord in the land, then you're not going to be able to have the experience God wants. And that's the experience of knowing Him and really worshiping Him. So you see, he's not very stupid. In verse 28, the second time he comes back and he says, okay, go. Only don't go very far away. And listen, pray for me. Why do you think he would say that? Let me tell you what he's trying to do, not lose his influence. How to get him to stay is, listen, the Lord's dealing with him. There's, you know what, we really shouldn't break free from this now because, listen, the Lord is really dealing with that person. He's asked us to pray for him. He's interested in spiritual things. Now watch what's happened, please. Please watch what's happening. Moses said, we're leaving here. That's the only way we'll worship and serve our God. He said, nah, worship Him here. And He puts a gate up around the city. He says, gate, you're not leaving. Moses says, that's not good enough. We don't want any gates in our lives. We're going to go out of here. He said, okay, I'll open the door, but listen, just put this wonderful little ankle bracelet on so that when you go out the door, I still have a hold of you. So He puts a little chain around their leg and says, now you can go, but don't go very far. And watch. Stay attached. Pray for me. Let me stay in contact with you. Oh, the devil's good at this. You know what he'll do? He paints it gold and makes it. Look at my ankle bracelet. Isn't it wonderful? We got Christians saying, oh, look, isn't this the wonderful ankle bracelet I'm wearing? Let me explain how. It is very possible for a person, a Christian, to fall into sin. God shows us in His Word how to deal with that sin. Follow this step, follow this step, follow this step, follow this step. When you do, we'll deal with it. But what we say is this, I don't want to follow those steps, but I'll just get away from it. So we have a man over here taking an immorality. He flees the immorality, but listen, it's never dealt with, so guess what's strapped around his leg the whole time? The knowledge of that sin and the guilt of that sin and the influence of that sin. And all the devil really has to do is tug on it once in a while and bring it back to the memory. It can be anything. It can be an unforgiving spirit. It can be anything. But, you know, it's just that influence. He's just got that little chain on there and just a tug. Just, you might not be in my presence, but listen, you know, I still have the influence. I can feel it. You know, it reminds me of, and you might get mad at this, but it reminds me of how they develop for these young kids now, those little wrist straps from your wrist to there. So when you go in the mall, they got about 8 feet. And when you're busy talking, they try to get away. You just pull them back. And, you know, you have to look at where they are. You just pull them back, you know, roll them to you like a yo-yo probably. Just, you know, pull them back. But listen, it's okay. No, they're free. Look at they're walking around. But whoop, get back over here by daddy. You see those things? They're little leashes, little child leashes or something. I don't. That's what the devil wants. A lot of Christians like that, you know. Oh, no gates around me. But watch, they got that little bracelet and all the devil wants to do every now and then is just pull it back and pull it back. And you think you're free, but you're not. And you think you're really worshiping God the best you can, but really it's not the best that you could. That's the point. Until you go back and take the steps that the Scripture wants, He'll just give you a longer chain. He'll paint it whatever color you want. And you know what? I had it. I had it in my life for a while because in my life for a while I had all kinds of little influences. I remember a few years back in the 70s, I probably told you about this, but I shouldn't even mention this, but I had a boat and I shouldn't have had the boat. It's not that boats are bad for you, it's just that I shouldn't have had one. First of all, I didn't have the money for it. Second of all, I had a young family I needed the money for. And thirdly, I didn't have the self-discipline to use it, so that I knew I shouldn't get it, but I got it anyway. And what I did was, I just painted the chain myself and said, I'll use it for the missionaries. And still it's wrong, but instead it looks like a piece of jewelry. Third point, chapter 10, verse 11. Now everybody's going to go out and sell their boats. If you do, just let me know, I'll buy it from you. And then let you rent it back and you can use it on your own time. Chapter 10, verse 11. Not so, go now ye that are men and serve the Lord, for that's what you desire. This is even better. He says, I'll take the ankle bracelet off. Just put this in your pocket. You ever go to a restaurant nowadays? You know what they do? You go to a restaurant nowadays, you give them your name, they say, it'll be about 20 minutes here. Take this, put it in your pocket, and when it vibrates, you can come sit down. That's what he does. He says, there's no bars here, and there's no chain. We'll take the chain. We'll just put this in your pocket. What is it? Where your treasure is, where's your heart going to be? So guess what he says? No walls. No gates, no chains, no anklets. Just put this in your pocket. Go ahead and go. Now, what he's saying is this. If I have your women and your children, I know this. I know eventually you're going to come back because that's where your heart is. I have an influence. See, he's always trying to keep an influence. God's always trying to break the influence to free you up. He knows after a couple of weeks out in that desert, they're going to think about old Annie and old Jane, and they're going to think about their children. I mean, I do a lot of traveling, and I'll tell you this, after a few weeks of traveling, all I think about is my wife and my children. Can't wait to get home. Then when I'm home for a week, she says, are you traveling? Yes, I'm leaving. And then the heart, in the absence, the heart grows fonder again, and we get back together again. See, the devil knows this. The devil knows sooner or later they'll be back. I guess the point is that God is trying to free us from every influence of the heart. Now, last point. Verse 24. The Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord. You little ones can go, the men can go, just leave your flocks. Now you can imagine those Israelites standing outside, yeah, we got them. Yeah, let's go. I'll tell you this, let's just go quick. Because it's all of us and all, that's all that matters. And listen, we can find camels in the desert or some birds or something. We'll find something to sacrifice. And what a shock to their ears when Moses says, forget it. Forget it. Moses does say, forget it. He says something that I have said so many times, my wife will probably chastise me on the way home tonight and say she's tired of hearing it. But I think somebody should make a plaque out of this statement. There shall not even be a hoof left behind. Is that great? If one of our animals happens to lose a nail, we're going to pick it up and take it. Can I be a Christian and still do this? You know what Moses said? Can I still be considered human and not do that? I'm not even going to do this. I'm not even going to do that. I'm going to get so close. I'm going to be so obedient that if my nail falls off of my camel or my ox, we're going to take it with us. Oh, come on, Moses, we had it. Moses knows this, that we're to be free. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. God's in the liberating business. If you're ever going to have a deep relationship with Him, it's going to be because He's liberating you from the influences of the world. And I like what Moses says. Moses says, you know, that sounds pretty good, Mr. Pharaoh, but it's not good enough. What? We're not even going to leave a hoof here. You know why? Because when we go to serve our God, we don't know what He's going to demand of us and what He wants us to sacrifice to Him. So we're going to take everything that's rightfully ours. Oh, and besides, we want some gold and silver so we can make a tabernacle and some nice garments and some nice linen and some nice furs and some other animal furs when we leave. We'll need to have some of those too. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying that everything that is ours is the Lord's. I joke sometimes We just had some friends up from Florida. They said, you want to take this car, our car? I said, no, I'll take my car. We'll use the Lord's gas. And they laugh. That's a joke because their gas is the Lord's too, isn't it? And their car is the Lord's too. And their house is the Lord's too. And who knows with what we might sacrifice onto the Lord. Do you hear what Moses is saying? Moses is saying, listen, come 2 weeks from now, the Lord might not want an ox, He might want a pigeon, He might not want a pigeon, He might want this, He might want this. We don't know what He wants, but we want to have everything here for Him at His disposal, so when He wants it, we give it. You talk about free. I'm restudying 1 Corinthians, and it really is amazing to me that the stronger brother in 1 Corinthians is a brother who is so free that he is willing to give up his freedom for the sake of another person's conscience. That's freedom. Why don't we see that anymore? Where is it? Yes, I can do that, but I won't because over there they get offended by it. It's always now, this is mine and I can do it and it's my right. And listen, why don't you do that? They're demanded of God and demand of this and this is your right and this is what you should do. No. Or this is mine. This isn't the Lord's. Lord, help us. You'll find out pretty soon that's the Lord's. He'll just call it back. What does a person have that they haven't received of the Lord, Paul told the Corinthians? Now that's freedom. That's where the Lord is trying to get us, to where we'll be able to look at everything we have and realize this. Everything we have, men, women, children, camels, oxen, pigeons, chickens, whatever they are, they're all the Lord's. He's redeemed us. He has set us free. He's given us these blessings. He's entrusted us. And listen, we're going to handle them in such a way that when He wants them, we're going to give them. As I say that, what in your heart are you thinking right now you hope the Lord doesn't ask you for? It is, isn't it? I know because it's tugging at my heart too. Young people saying, oh, I hope He doesn't ask for me to give up a spouse or give up children or give up a job or give up a name or give up a title or give up fame or give up money. Listen, whatever the Lord wants, you have to be willing to give it up. That's service. That's relationship. That's worship. That's fellowship. And that's what redemption's all about. Now, if He not spared His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, and He freely gives us all things, why are we holding so tight to those things anyway? If God asks me today for something and I need it tomorrow, He'll just give me another one. And isn't it true when you think about it, anytime the Lord comes in, isn't that how He operates? Doesn't the Lord always say, I want this? You know, I told you about the boat. I gave up the boat. Then I should put it this way. The Lord brought me to my knees 37 miles out of Key West with a crack in my hull and a non-working bilge, sinking boat. Finally said, yea, Lord, I shall selleth thy boateth. And I drove that thing in and sold it the first day the paper came out, sold it and got rid of it. And I thought, well, that's it. He never wants me to do this again. And next thing I know, I get a phone call to come out with a friend in the boat. And you say, why? Because here. I guess the best illustration would be this. Why didn't the Lord take them right from Egypt into the Canaan? We read the very first verse. Let my people go. Moses, tell them, let my people go. I want to redeem them out of Egypt and bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Why didn't He do that? He could have. He could have done it very easily. I think the answer is found in the manna when He says, so you will know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The point is this. They would have never seen that that was a gift from God. They would have only seen the lushness of the land. They would have only seen the lushness of the fruit. They would have said, whoa, this land is great. Oh, this. And what God says is we're going to spend some time learning some lessons in the wilderness. The first lesson is this. All things are mine. I just give them to you. I am the source of everything you have and possess and own, from each other to your children, to your home, to your job, to your health, to whatever spiritual gifts, natural talents, whatever it is, they're mine. I've given them to you. And you have to acknowledge that. And then once you get into they learn that, they get into the land. It's the same thing we saw when we saw them go into the land finally 40 years later. And God said, now listen, when you go in, don't touch anything. It's all accursed. And we know about Ai and Achan, and we know about his disobedience, and he died and his family died. And then the next battle, God says, now when you go in, you can take this and this. And they said, wait a second, he just died because he did that. Yeah, but that's because first you learn the absolute lesson. To the victor go the spoils, the battle is the Lord's, they're mine. When you learn that, then you can handle the spoils. There's always the basic lesson to learn. Our basic lesson tonight is this. God's going to work in your life. God's desirous of working in your life to bring you to a place where your incidences and your circumstances and your happenings are there to do one thing, and that is to free you up from the influences of the world so that you can sacrifice, serve, worship, and fellowship with God in the freest sense. Prime example, and I'll close. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Bind them up. Bind them up tight. Put the extra jackets on. Put a few caps on them. Throw them in. They dead? Now let's look. What? Didn't we throw them in bound? They're walking around free. That's God's purpose. The purpose of the fire was to free them. Weren't there three? Now there's four, and one looks as if he's the Son of God. Fellowship. Their obedient act was put there by God, so that when they obeyed, they would be freed up from the influence, watch this now, to be free in the fire to fellowship with the Son of God. And that's what God wants to do with us. Do not think for a moment God's trying to withhold something from you, that God is some big ogre that doesn't love you and is trying to keep something from you. Realize when you go through the trials of life, it is so the influences of this world can be broken off, so that you can worship, serve, and fellowship with God in the purest sense, in freedom from those influence. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again tonight for the message of your word. We thank you, our Father, for your goodness and long suffering. We thank you, our Father, tonight you knoweth our frame that we're but of the dust. And you deal with us not according to what we deserve, but according to your grace and your love and your long suffering and your kindness. Father, we pray that as painful as it might be, you would free us up to be the people of God that we should be, free to fellowship and to serve and to worship and to have relationship with their God. Whatever it is that we're clinging to, whatever it is we're hiding in our closet, whatever it is that's an influence on us, we pray that you would sever it. Break that influence. That our lives might be acceptable in your sight. And we thank you and would praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.